I love it when I talk to people that say the Bible is irrelevant to today's world because it was written 2,000 years ago. We're in a series of scriptures in our study through the book of Ephesians that are probably some of the most relevant passages we could ever want to listen to, apply to our lives, and that is definitely the case with our passage we're looking at today, Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 8, because it's going to be talking about what we do on the job. I was preparing for the series and read one story about a man who said, "Have you ever fallen asleep on the job and your boss wakes you up? What are you supposed to say?" So he came up with a list of excuses, and I've called a few of them for you. I thought they were kind of cute. One of them, he said, look at your boss and say, "They told me at the blood bank this might happen." That sounds pretty positive. I mean, you're giving, you're charitable. Look at your boss and say, "I learned that this is one of the 7 habits of highly effective people." That might fly. Now, this next one that he came up with probably is not one that I would suggest you or I use on the job. He looked up and said, "I thought you were gone for the day." Probably not. And he said his best one-word excuse for sleeping on the job and waking up to see his employer was, "Amen." Again, I don't know if that brings honor to Christ, but a little cute. The reality is, you and I, if we are employed, we spend the majority of our waking hours at work. We will spend more time with the people we work with than the people we call our family. Put it in another perspective, most of us will spend anywhere from 50 to 70 hours per week for every 1 hour we spend in worship to the Lord. So how do we balance that out in our lives? Paul has some great advice for us in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. He used the word slaves and masters, but we could just as easily use the word employee and employer, and they would be just as relevant. So I'm going to read it with those two words, employee and employer. Employees, obey your employers, your earthly employers, with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not your employer, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is an employee or an employer. I found those words to be very positive and very valuable. One of the realities that I bring to this particular sermon today is that I've worked for many years as a pastor, both having a staff under me and being part of the staff, but yet in reality, my elders were the ones that were my employers. I worked in the business world now for a number of years, and I'm now beginning to serve in the world of civics and politics. And the three principles we're going to be talking about are just as valid in any setting where we have someone that we're working for or with. I want us to know three things. The first thing I want us to know to be an effective employer or employee is that we need to know who our real boss is. It's tempting to think that our boss is the elder, or our boss is the one who writes our paycheck, or our boss is, and we could go on and fill the list. But Paul reminds us that no matter what job we have, we ultimately, as believers, we have one boss, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And he reminds us of that reality in each verse of this section. In verse 5, he says, just as you would obey Christ. in verse 6, like slaves of Christ in verse 7, as if you are serving the Lord, not men. And in verse 8, the Lord will reward everyone. These words remind us that while we might have an 8 to 10 hour boss at work, we ultimately answer to a 24/7 Lord in charge of our lives. And remembering who our real boss is dramatically changes the way we approach our employment, whatever it is. First of all, it changes our attitude towards our job. You see, in Genesis, even before the first sin, God gave Adam and Eve a job to do, and that was to take care of this earth. And so even before the sin came along, God said it was valuable for you and I to have a job, and that going to work was part of God's will for our life. And that God was the boss. Now I want you to think about those words are still true today. If we can approach our job with the understanding that our job is part of God's will for our life, I believe we will literally never have a bad day at work again. I believe that we can look forward going to work every day because we know that whatever pressures we face, whatever stresses we have on the job, God wants to use those in order for us to be a better servant of His kingdom, in order to be a better minister to those around us. And the end result is that knowing that we are working for Christ gives dignity to any and every job we have, no matter what the world might think of that job. The second thing is that knowing that God is our real boss changes our attitude towards our co-workers. Because if we believe that God will, that our job is part of God's will for our life, then it means logically that God put us among our co-workers for a specific reason, or He brought our co-workers to us for a specific reason. It means that co-worker who tells us about the problems that they're having with their wife and their car and their kids are someone who needs ministering to in a special way, and who better to minister to that person than the person who works alongside of them 40, 50, 60 hours a week. So whether we work in a school, in a factory, whether we work on the road or in an office, when we see our job and our co-workers as God bringing those people to us, we realize that we can impact their lives for eternity, and that again gives dignity to every job we have. The second thing, in addition to understanding, knowing who our real boss is, Paul wants to tell us who our life, remind us what our real job is. Verse 5, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. In essence, Paul is saying, regardless of your job description at work, ultimately every believer has one job, and that is to do what our boss says. Now, we might think those words cannot possibly apply to us. Maybe you'd say, hey, if you know my boss, if you know the company I work for, you know, Paul would write something different. How many of you might think at some point you have the worst boss in the world? Probably all of us have said that. How many of us have thought at some point we might have the worst job in the world? All of them. But remember, Paul is writing to slaves. And he's writing in a culture to slaves whose masters could literally kill them on the spot. To slaves who are treated inhumanely 24 hours a day. To slaves who had no rights and no freedoms whatsoever. And yet Paul did not say, go on strike. He did not say, I want you to sue for equal opportunity. He did not say, try to change the system. He just said, obey your master. Obey your boss. Now here's why Paul said that. He knew that those slaves could not change their circumstances. To encourage them to rebel against their owners would just increase their odds of getting them killed. And so Paul says, obey your boss, but do so in such a way that you now become a different person on the job. And I believe that same principle holds true for you and I as believers today. In fact, I would say that there are three ways that if we learn to obey our boss in the way that Paul encourages us to, that we will stand out from our co-workers. First of all, Paul says we are to obey our boss with respect. Verse 5, obey your earthly masters with respect. How many of you have been around the half-hearted, critical, grumbling employee at work? How many of you have been that half-hearted, critical, grumbling employee periodically? How many of you like to be around that kind of person? Paul says, don't be that person. Instead, give them the same respect that you would give them if you were serving Jesus Christ on the job. Change the way we see our boss. But what if our boss doesn't deserve our respect? What if he is just this absolutely cruddy person? Do we still obey them with respect? Absolutely. And the reason is because of what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:1. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters full worthy of respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. There's a powerful principle that Paul is teaching every one of us on the job today. No matter how bad a boss we may have, no matter how poor a job we may have, Paul says that rather being disrespectful and insubordinate towards our employer, that Paul wants us to be the model of respect to them so that we do not disgrace the name of Jesus Christ at work. Why? He goes back to knowing who our real boss is. If we're on that job to change people's minds, we do it with dignity and respect. And we can't change people's lives. We have lousy people. Second thing here, Paul says we are to obey our employer with fear. Now, how do respect and fear go together? And we could say it's really easy in Texas because Texas is an at-will state. And that means our employer can fire us at will. Doesn't even necessarily need a reason. And so he's saying essentially that our obedience to our earthly boss is to be tempered by our obedience and fear of our Almighty God, our real boss. A great example of what Paul is trying to tell us here is told by Stuart Briscoe, and he was a banker before he became a preacher. Now, I want you to think about what this story means, because how many of us have ever been asked by our boss to do something that was wrong? I know I have. How many of us have ever been asked by a boss to do something unethical or immoral? No, I have. What do we do in that setting as believers? Listen to what Stuart Briscoe said. One day a client came into the bank to see Stuart's boss. And his boss told Stuart that if this man comes in, tell them, I am out of the office. I do not want to see this man today. Stuart had thought about it and so he turned to his boss and he said this: "Sir," because you have to understand, his boss told him, I said, "I want you to lie for me. And if you don't, I'm going to fire you." Pretty blunt, pretty open. "I don't want to see that." Stuart looked his boss in the eye and he said these words: "Sir, you may fire me if you wish. But think of this. If I can lie for you, I can just as easily lie to you. And is that the kind of employee that you want to work for? Someone who can lie to you as easily as he will lie to you?" So when the man that the boss did not want to see came into the office, Stuart escorted that man into the boss's office. Instead of getting fired, boss said, "I came to realize who you are. You're exactly the kind of employee I need." We all have imperfect bosses. We're all going to be put into a situation sooner or later where it's either we obey Christ or we obey our boss. Knowing that, we need to think clearly beforehand. Who will we obey in that situation? What are we going to say? Are we going to take a stand for what is right in the eyes of the Lord and respectfully refuse to participate in the wrong, even if that could damage us on the job? We can do so when we know who our real boss is and what our real job is. The third thing that I believe this means is that Paul says that we are to obey our employer with sincerity of heart, with respect and fear and sincerity. And the word sincerity means without divided loyalty. And Paul's trying to essentially say we have to decide who we are working for on this earth. Are we working for the person who gives us a paycheck, or are we working for the person that we will one day answer to when we die? So we have to choose. So Paul tells us in verse 6, "Obey them, not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, do the will of God from your heart." Part of obeying our employer with sincerity of heart is the work ethic that we employ on the job. You see, Paul, when he says, "Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you." How many of us have known people who work hard when the boss is around, and as soon as the boss walks out the door, they just kind of, their whole body language changes, and they just relax? We see it all the time. In school, a teacher leaves the classroom, and what do the students do? They immediately start talking and texting and doing 100 different things rather than the assignment their teacher gave them. In sports, you're in practice, and that coach has his eye on you. And I've even seen athletes who, when they're doing push-ups, they will keep their eye on the coach and see the coach walking around. And as soon as that coach stops looking at them, they relax. And as soon as the coach turns around and starts going their way, boom, boom, they're just doing push-ups again and again. We know people all like that. I want you to think about some of these statistics. 85% of American workers said they can work harder on the job if they want it. Over 50% of American workers said they could double their effectiveness at work if they tried hard. And how many of us work our hardest just before a vacation in order to get ready to go on vacation? I remember one guy that I worked with in a factory when I was welding. He'd go through the motions until Friday. Because Friday, the boss let us out when our quota was met. Even though our job was from 7 to 3, If we finish our quota early, we can leave early. Every Friday, that man left his job by 10:30. He was good enough that he could do his entire daily quota. So knowing what Paul says about our work ethic, I want you to ask yourself a tough question. Knowing that Christ is always watching you on the job, should we as a believer ever do less than what we're capable of, even if everyone around us would? Put yourself in the shoes of one Christian that I talked to years ago. Came to me and he said, "Robin, I'm in a dilemma. I need your advice. I'm new on the job. It's a union job. I'm busting my butt to do everything I can. And the foreman has come up to me and said, if you don't stop making the rest of the day, you're going to find yourself working on the job." Real world questions. These are answers that we have to answer. The second way that our choice to obey our real boss makes us a better worker is seen in verse 7. Paul says, "Serve wholeheartedly as if you are serving the Lord, not men." Earlier, Paul focused on our work ethic. Now he's focusing on our attitude at work. I know all of us have had those jobs where we're asked to do something we don't want to do, where we're asked to do something we don't like to do. And even though we will do that job, it's easy to grumble and complain and just go through it in the motions with less than total enthusiasm. Instead, Paul says, whatever we're asked to do, we do it with wholeheartedness, with vitality, and with energy. And why can we give that to any detail on the job? Because we're working for our real boss, doing what he wants us to do. And that's very consistent with what Paul teaches elsewhere in Scripture. In Colossians 3:23, he says this, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than man." 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." Now I want you to apply what Paul is teaching us to whatever company you work for. And I want you to ask these questions. In your company, would an employee who worked hard 100% of the time be valued by that company? Most of us, the answer would be what? Yeah. In your company, would an employee who approached every task they were assigned with vitality and energy be valued by the company? I believe they would. In your company, would an employee who approached every task given them with passion and excellence, would they stand out on the job? I believe they would. Would that combination of hard work and passion and enthusiasm and doing things with excellence cause us to get noticed for all the right reasons by our boss? Absolutely would. And yet, as ideal as all that sounds, Paul knows our heart and he knows that most of us need to be motivated to obey our earthly boss in that way. And that's why, number three, he wants us to know what our real reward is. Verse 8. "You know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free." Reality is, on this earth, the reward that most people have for work is their paycheck. Yet paychecks are not a good motivation for the believer in the workforce. And there's a couple of reasons. Now, don't get me wrong. We value our paychecks. We're going to spend our paychecks, so don't get me wrong, okay? But think about it. A paycheck doesn't last very long. Most of us spend it probably before it's hardly even cleared the bank. Secondly, A paycheck cannot buy what really counts in life. Things like family and integrity and love and trust and joy. And third, no matter what we spend our paycheck on, we can't take it with us when we die. So rather than working for something as temporary as a paycheck, Paul reminds us that one day our real boss is going to call us into his office for an eternal job review. And when he does, our job evaluation is not going to be based on what we earn or what we are able to buy, no matter, not even on how many promotions we are able to have. God's going to focus in that evaluation. God's going to say, basically, how well did you represent my son on the job when you were around all those people you work on? You see, God has us at work because he wants us to change the people around us. I love the story that Mike Napa tells. A businessman in the community started attending his church and became a Christian. And he was very well known in the community. So Mike said, "What brought you to Christ?" And Mike said, "The employees on my job, at my work, who are Christians, brought me to Christ." Mike Napa thought, man, he's going to, and he asked, he said, "Well, how did that happen? What did they do?" And he was expecting all the things we've talked about today. And he was floored when the businessman told him the story that there had been an employee for years on the job. But the employee became a Christian after 5 or 8 years on the job. And within a few months of becoming a believer, this employee asked to have some time with his boss. And his boss goes, "Oh, this guy is a new believer for Christ. He's going to try to win me to Jesus. It's the last thing I need. But because he's been with me for a lot of years, I'm gonna give him 5 minutes. The man walked into the office. And I want you to listen to what this new Christian told to his boss. He said, "Sir, I'm here to ask your forgiveness. Over the years, I've worked for you. I've done what a lot of other employees have done. I've taken a few company products here and there. I've taken extra supplies. I've abused telephone privileges. I've cheated the time clock now and then. But I became a Christian a few months ago. It's the real thing. It's not the smoke and mirrors stuff. And so in gratitude for what Christ has done for me, and in obedience to you as my earthly boss and to God as my real boss, I want to make amends to you. If you need to dock my pay for what I've taken over the years, take out anything you think is right, and I'll agree to that right. If you need to give me extra work to do on my own time, I'll stay and put in no overtime until you think I've made it. And if you have to fire me for what I've done over the years, I'll understand that because I want to make amends with you more than I want." The businessman said that was the single most impressive demonstration of genuine Christianity that he ever came across on the earth. And it started him to think, if becoming a Christian meant that a man was willing to lose his job in order to do what was right, that he needed to start checking out what it meant to be a Christian. And that led him to a point in time where he eventually started a church and became a believer. See, that's the demonstration that Paul wants us as believers to have on the job. To be that consistent, strong, valuable employee on the job every minute, every hour we're on the clock. Not because of who our person is. Not because of our teacher. Not because of anything else in life other than God is our boss. And we answer to him, and one day we'll answer to him all the time. simply put, if you are a believer and you are important, God says you have to have a better work ethic than any other employee on the job, and you have to have better people skills than anyone else. There is no justification anywhere else. And as we succeed at work, one day, we're going to call before our boss in heaven, and we'll receive the greatest reward we've ever received. God's going to look at our life on this earth, our job on this earth, and he's going to look us in the eyes and he's going to say, well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter now into the kingdom. Our success at work only comes when we know who our real boss is, when we know what our real job is, and we know what our real employee is. When we know those three things, and we apply it to any job we do, we will excel. Father, we thank you that in the name of Jesus, we can be a better employee. That in the name of Jesus, we can value as never before the people that we work with. That in the name of Jesus, we can approach any and every task, no matter how menial or how exciting, the same level of passion and excellence. In the name of Jesus, Father, we thank you. We thank you for our employees. We thank you for the opportunity you give us to live Jesus Christ in a world of destitute. Thank you for whatever you do. Part of what we do it. We're going to have an invitation to him, and Rachel's going to come forward and help us lead that song. And she's had an allergy, so she's going to enjoy this time of singing. But let's take a stand right now.